Everybody. Hi. My name's Ben. I'm the other Ben, actually, and I'm one of the associate vicars at the church here. Today at St. Saviour's, we celebrated the sort of success of what they call the Milkwood Kick, and that's a church football team that we support. It's actually our vicar runs the team, and it's lots of young people, and they come and play in Milkwood Park, and then they move to Ruskin Park, and there's quite a few young people involved, and I think they entered a churches competition yesterday and did rather well, and you'll probably hear about it in the notices. And Ben asked me if I would do a football themed sermon at St. Saviour's, which we did. We did a quiz and various other things, and it was great, but I'm not sure if I should run the same thing here. And so I have got a slide. I probably hang this on the World Cup. My theme will have a bit of a football theme in the sermon today. But anyway, before we begin, let's just. Oh yes, I do apologise about mixed metaphors and football metaphors. That was part of the fun. But anyway, let us pray. Heavenly Father, who is always on the ball, be with us and our guests this morning as we think about our own team of disciples. Help us better understand how you choose and select your people and what it means to serve and follow you. Help us understand that everyone is welcome to play and support your team. Thank you for your universal church, and help us respond to your call so we can win the crown of glory. So, I'm going to begin with a little task, and you can shout out. From last week's reading, can you remember all the names of the 12 disciples? Let's start. Names of the 12 disciples. Let's have one, the obvious one. Who's the rock I can build the church on?
Peter.
Right. This is our universal football team. Your task is to put the disciples into a first 11, yeah? We're going to put Jesus in goal. Why do we put Jesus in goal?
Because he saves.
So, thinking about Peter, who's the rock, who's going to build the church, where would you put Peter? Where?
Centre back. Well done.
He's the rock. Yeah. Reads a game, etc. So let's just keep it simple and play 3-4-3, I think. So, apparently, St. John was pretty good on his left foot. He was, you know, and he pops up, you know, where you least expect him. So where might you put St. John?
Midfield.
Midfield? He's good on his left foot, what might you?
Left wing, yeah, let's put him over here.
Now Judas, you know, you're not quite sure what side he's on, you know? Bit unreliable. You know, where might you put Judas?
Midfield?
On the bench, yeah. Yeah, he might. It's sort of useful, yeah? So let's have another disciple from the choir, please. Come on.
Andrew.
Now, Andrew's a solid guy. He can read the game, you know? He's very good at set pieces.
He's a Scotsman.
Where would you put him?
He's a Scotsman.
He's a Scotsman, did you say? Scotsman. Where might you put him? Someone who's reliable, reads a game.
You play football, don't you?
Midfield. Just put Andrew in the centre or on the centre, yeah? Bartholomew. Sometimes known as Bart. He's a kind of reliable guy, you know, he's sort of a bit unimaginative. Where might you put Bart? Yeah?
Right back, yeah?
Another disciple, please, someone.
Matthew.
Now, Matthew, he's a traditional. He likes to play game old style, you know. He
He represents what has been, you know, it's very important to him. He likes the tradition, you know, where might you put him? He's a solid, reliable, old school player. Very good in the air, apparently. Where's that? This one here, left, back? Yeah, not in the midfield. I don't know, right, we'll put him over here. Who was that? That was, what did I say that was? Sorry.
Matthew.
Yeah. Didymus.
James.
James the Less or James the Great? There's two Jameses, aren't there? Well, James the Less is the little guy who lost his teeth. Yeah. Yeah, he runs around, he's quite unpredictable. Where might you put James? And the attack, yeah? Yeah, should we put him centre forward?
Sorry?
Should we put him here?
Yes.
You're a team manager, aren't you? I've seen a bit of a... James the Less.
What would you do with Thomas?
Oh, Thomas, yeah, now Thomas, he's not quite, he doubts his ability, you know.
Luke.
Luke, we come on to Luke, but where should we put Thomas? He's a very good player, he's very creative, he likes to know where he is, but he's not always super confident. Where would you put him? This one here? Yeah, we have Thomas there. We've got Luke now. Luke's another, you know, Luke. Was he a disciple?
Luke's not an apostle.
No, he's not a disciple, no. He's
on the line, he's coming on with his medical kit.
Yeah.
He's got his medical kit.
Yeah, he's on the bench. So who else we got? We've got another three disciples missing. Is that?
There are two Judases, aren't
there? Are we sure? Isn't there?
There's another Judas.
Simon the Zealot. Now apparently he plays a bit Latin. He's pretty good in the dribbling. You know, he's quite good. He can thread the needle. So where might you put Simon the Zealot? He's very keen as well, actually. All right, on this side. Yes. Simon the Zealot. Yeah, Simon Z. Or that side. Where did you say?
Stage left.
Simon. He feeds into John. Yeah. Two left.
Thaddeus.
Isn't there Thaddeus? Thaddeus, he's a bit of a chopper. They call him Thad. Where should we put Thad? He's very fit as well, he's up and down. He's got a bit of a silly head apparently, but anyway, there we are. Where would you put Thaddeus?
Centre mid,
okay, there we are, there's Thad there. And then we've got one left. Any takers for the last assignment?
There's another James.
So we have to put James here. So there is our universal football team of disciples. Yeah? And that brings me on to
my sermon, really. I just this to talk about, you know, a team is chosen, aren't they? The coach and the manager chooses the team. And essentially, that's what we're learning about today, about Jesus choosing his disciples. Now, C.S. Lewis, the theologian, he said this. He said that every human being in their lifetime will be called in some way or other. They'll be called by God. And it's up to the person, the individual, to acknowledge that call in some way or another. Right? And the way you're called could be many different ways. I mean, I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you have felt that you've been called by God at some point in your life? You know, I know I have. I was sitting in a church when I was 11 years old in Earl's Court in London, and the minister was a South African clown, of all people. Very persuasive guy, very funny. And he asked me, at the end of his sermons, he said, "Please stand up if you want to be a friend of Jesus," you know? And I stood up, and I remember being overwhelmed with sort of peace and, you know, it was an extraordinary sense. And then I've been a Christian ever since. Not always a very good one, and you know, that's a different thing. But the point was, you know, I responded. It doesn't have to be like that. It could be you walking in the country lane somewhere or in a beautiful part of the world. But you get, everyone, C.S. Lewis says, will have an opportunity where they can respond to the call of God. And he says this, that, you know, you are judged by what you know. On Herne Hill Road, there's five churches. You can take your pick. Right? You don't have to go very far in our country to have the opportunity to learn about Jesus. Right? It's everywhere. So you'll be judged by that. You know, or not judged perhaps, but you know, that's what you'll be held against. If you live in a country where being a Christian is persecuted, parts of the world today where you're persecuted for being a Christian, you'd be held to account for that as well, both those that do the persecution and those that are persecuted. And equally, if you live in a part of the world where the gospel message hasn't reached you yet, then you'll be judged by what you know. Because God is a God who's fair, and he's a God of justice and love. So to be called by Jesus, as we've heard in our story, you've got the disciples, they're not doing anyone any harm, they're just by their boats, fixing their nets, getting ready for their job. And along comes this itinerant preacher and says, leave that stuff behind, come and follow me. And there's two things in that. One, you've got the joy, you know, of knowing Jesus, following him, knowing him as your saviour and friend. That's the first thing. And the second thing is what you're asked to do, is to be fishers of men or fishers of people, right? And that means to go out and share the good news, the gospel. So, you know, it's a twofold calling. When you get the joy of knowledge of the love of Christ in your life, I wouldn't know what to do if I wasn't a Christian. I'd find life so bleak. I don't know how people live without it. I'm not being critical, but it gives you such a rich dimension to know Jesus and to meet with others who share that. It's a wonderful thing. And you engage in the heritage and history of the church through time. You know, the company of heaven. And then you've got this thing of being called to be fishers of men. You know, it's frightening, isn't it, to leave what you're familiar with and go off and follow some itinerant around the country. But when you do God's work, and I can vouchsafe for that, and I'm sure Jill can and Ben and others, that is that when you do enter that role, something sustains you in it. You know, you're not on your own, and that's another thing. So to be called by Jesus is twofold. You get the joy, knowledge of having a friend in Jesus, and then you have this desire to change the world and do something different than the world does, which is the bit where you're fishers, you know. Do you remember back in the day when you were at school and they used to put together a football team and they used to number you 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, you know, and you would all sort of get behind, try and shuffle along to be with your friends or with the guy who's really good, and then the teacher would switch the numbering around. You know? But there's this thing of being, you know, chosen, you know, and perhaps sort of trying to be there and adjust it. And then you get the kind of donut guy who was always in goal, you know, my younger brother, he was like, you know, he wasn't interested in football, so he was always the one you put in goal. It's probably the worst place. And he'd be like, Alex, and you go, what? And then it'd be, you know, you always got that. You know, but in the church, there's a role for everybody. And it's not, you know, even if you're not that person, even if you're not in team one, or you end up in team two, or you're the guy they put in goal, there's a place for everybody in our church. You see, in life, you choose your political party, don't you? You choose where you may live. You choose your career you want to do. You choose your friends or who are not your friends. You choose what you buy, the phones, the cars. You choose where you go on holiday. You know, you choose who you marry or not. You know, all these things are fine. There's nothing wrong in choice. It's wonderful to have choice. But the difference is that Jesus chooses you. He chooses you, that's the thing. And then you respond. People think I chose to become a Christian, but actually, it's the other way around. He chose his disciples. And he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. So Jesus chooses you. He knows what he's doing. And you have to decide to answer or not. And that's the difference. And he asks you to leave the everyday things. The stuff, the nets, the boats. You know, your profession. He says, come and follow me. That's a big ask. But they didn't. I mean, they went back to it later in the Gospels. They went back to their nets. You know, they went back to their fishing. We heard about it. We can read that later on. But these humble fishermen, by accepting that call, they became some of the most famous people that have ever walked the planet. You know, they have hospitals, schools, streets, towns. People are named after them. You know, how many Johns do we know? How many Peters do we know? St. Peter's School, St. John's, and so on. These people became super famous. And they were just humble fishermen. When Jesus calls you, you don't know where it might lead you. You know, the Holy Spirit will give you the means and the experience to take you wherever you need to go. Or you can say, stay there. We don't know how many people said no to Jesus, actually. There might have been 100 fishermen that said, see you later, mate, I'm busy. We don't know that. But we do know that these particular gentlemen, and I say ladies as well, because there were ladies part of the disciples, we forget about that, but they decided to follow Jesus, and they followed him into something very, very, very special. And it, finding Christ is like coming home. As you hear that time and time again, when you hear people talk about, they say, I felt I've come home, I felt I've been accepted, I feel loved, I feel, you know, it's great, it's coming home. And even if, as I said, even Jesus doesn't select you for that number one team or that number two team, there's plenty, like in football, there's plenty of other roles. I used to know the chiropodist at Chelsea Football Club. What she didn't know about football boots and feet and toes was, I found it quite interesting, but some people did find it quite challenging. But she knew all about it. She said, have I told you about, you know, Don Terry's foot? And I'm like, oh, that's, you know. But she was very interesting. And, you know, there's people, you know, medics and like Luke, and I was saying about Luke being the doctor. You know, there's lots of people that associate. There's even cleaners of the ground and stewards. And then you have the supporters, and supporters are infinite. You know, we, as church members, in effect, we are supporting the team. We might not make it onto the team, but we can still be a supporters. And, you know, what's a football without its supporters? And my brother, going back to my same brother, he growing up in Fulham, people used to say to you, what team do you support? Now, depending on which part of Fulham you were in, you had to say the right team, otherwise you get a bit of a hiding, you see. So if you're in Fulham Broadway, it had to be Chelsea. If you're down at Putney Bridge, it had to be Fulham. If you're up in Hammersmith, it had to be QPR and so on. And my brother, he got asked, what team do you support, mate? And he went, I support the game, not the team. And they were like, eh? You know, can't work that out. And in a way that we may be Catholic, we may be charismatic, we may be evangelical, we may call ourselves, you know, Anglo-Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or Wesleyan, whatever it is. But in the end, we support the game. We're all in it together. There's only one Jesus. There's only one team. And we support the game. That's the thing. And then you can enjoy it. Yeah, it's good to be part of a team and to have that sense of belonging, you know, and to wave your flags and banners and whatever. But in the end, you support the game. And being a fisherman is not unlike being a Christian. You know, being a fisherman is hard and unpredictable work. It can be very disappointing. We learn later about the life of a fisherman in the Gospels. You know, they're on a storm, terrified, and Jesus calms the storm. You know, they go fishing at night, they can't catch anything, and then this guy on the seashore says, oi, put your nets on the other side. You know, most people were told him to get lost, but they did. And then they realised it was Jesus, and then they put the nets on the other side and they were full. You know, there's lots of things about, you know, being a fisherman which is similar to being a Christian. You know, sometimes being a fisherman is dull, apparently. You can be there for hours and hours in the twilight, waiting for the least movement on the nets. When I sort of wrote that, I thought, that's a little bit like perhaps praying sometimes. You know, you can spend hours and hours in prayer in the calmness of the night, and the net doesn't twitch. It just seems to not move. The bobbins, the buoys on top of it, to just stay still. And, you know, it's like our Christian faith. It's a useful analogy of our Christian faith. And nets catch you out as well. You can trip up in nets. They're pretty good at, you know, they catch birds with nets. You know, you can catch butterflies with nets and so on. And they can also be quite tricky. And so nets could be a bit like a bad habit or something that catches you out, you know, an addiction or something which you perhaps need to be saved from. So, you know, there's things like that. Now, the last thing I'll say is that and I'm going to mix my metaphors, is that you've got Jesus at the lakeside later in the Gospels, and he says to his disciples, cast your nets on the other side. There are times in life when you're feeling down, you feel low, things aren't working out, you feel you're in the doldrums, you know, there's no wind, and you just think, what's happening? And that's when I think you get your heads up. You know, going back to football, I was watching Sweden getting thrashed yesterday by the Netherlands. And I noticed that the coach, get your heads up, you know, get, you know, stick at it. And they did, actually, to their credit. But, you know, when time's on, you want to get your head up. You want to, you know, take a view, see around, look around you, see what's who's coming. Because I think, you know, if you look, you will find what you're looking for. And I think in Christ, that would be Christ. That's, you know, if you look at our stained glass, Christ is in the centre there. Look up and you'll be surprised. Because Jesus says this to you. He says, you know, Jesus tells you, have no fear, for I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a very important passage. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. You can claim it. Just claim it. I will never leave you or forsake you. You can leave your earthly nets behind, and instead, I will point you towards the heavenly kingdom, where you will play on greater pitches, and you know you'll get unbelievable. You'll achieve unbelievable goals. Now, my father is 90 years old, and he became a Christian in the 1950s in the British Army out in Aden, and he's never looked back. You know, he's a very faithful man, and he's now in his mid 90s. And he's annoying, actually, because he says, I've run the race, I'm going to get my crown. That's what he's saying. You know, he's had his life, all the difficulties, all the ups and downs. I've seen him, and he's worked very hard. But now he knows he's run his race, he's going to achieve his crown. And that's true for all of us. We get there in the end, and we have that eternal promise that St. Paul talks about. I've run the race, and I will achieve the eternal crown of glory. You know, and that's a crown that would never tarnish, never wear out, can never be taken from you. Not like a medal or a trophy, which collects dust on unless you're Tottenham Hotspur, of course. But, you know, trophy collects dust. This crown of glory will never tarnish. So there we have it. Thank you for bearing with me, and thank you for doing the task so well. And over to Jill again. Amen.